Turn your Bibles this morning to the Epistle of St. Peter, chapter 2. The Epistle of St. Peter, chapter 2, which is near the end of the New Testament. And for the next several weeks, I'm going to bring you a message that is really dear to my heart. I have a great conviction in this area given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift. It's the most important gift to the church today, considering that we are close to the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God had prophesied that this particular danger, as throughout redemptive history, has been present. But as we near that second coming of Christ, it is even more imperative that we understand exactly what the Word of God is saying. And I want to bring you a message that I've entitled The World's Most Dangerous Persons. The World's Most Dangerous Persons. And as I've been meditating on which verses to use, the Bible is so replete and full of references to false prophets in the Old Testament who plagued the people and false teachers who would plague the New Testament church. My quandary was trying to determine which verses to use because there are so many examples. You know, it has come to pass, as Isaiah said, or I should say Jeremiah, no, Isaiah said that in chapter 30 that these people are so subtle, so deceptive, that they can make people, or make God actually, disappear, and people not even know him. They are very deceptive in their use of scripture and lack of scripture. Self-willed men who are led by their own natural desires, their own lust for things of the world, until they're able to mutate scripture to fulfill their fancies and their desires. But the Bible gives us warning after warning of these people, not only from Christ, but his apostles. The Bible is full of knowledge and gives us a composite of who these most dangerous persons are. I did this sermon some 10 years ago, and I thought it relevant to go back across it again. As one chosen to be slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a minister, it is my responsibility and every true minister's responsibility to protect the Lord's lambs, to protect his sheep, to warn his sheep of the impending and imperative and destructive danger of false persons who have infiltrated the church. Now, this is a message you will probably never hear from churches in Jacksonville. There are some who would dare to venture into passages like this, but most will not. Because I believe many of our churches are led by men who have no love for the Lord, men whom the Lord is not their master, their despotes. So therefore, they're not guided by the Spirit of God. They're guided, as Peter will show us here, by their lust. Peter, in writing his epistle here, his final installment, is writing them words that they might remember him, that they might remember what he has said. If you look in chapter 1, verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. I want to remind you, though you know and are established in the present truth," and he was talking about moral virtue, holy life, righteous living as a professing to be a believer, being holy as God is holy. Verse 13, he says, "Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent," and he's talking about his body, referencing his body, "to stir up by reminding you again." Verse 14, "knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Or in other words, he would die. We knew he was executed, just as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed him. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I am deceased or dead. And we have that here 2,000 years later. We have the epistle of 2 Peter as a reminder of what Peter wrote to believers in the first century. With that said, let's begin in verse 1, and I'll probably read the entirety of the chapter so you can get a gist of what he is giving a warning of and a reminder of, in contrast to the wonderful truth of God's word in which the Lord Jesus Christ had given him. There's an ever-present danger to Jesus Christ's person. There's an ever-present danger to God's truth, and that is false teachers, false pastors. So it goes from the glory of being on the mountain of transfiguration, describing that in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, to giving them a solemn warning of these interlopers who enter the church unknown, secretly. They come in and they're not noticed. They're hidden. They come in secretly, and not only do they come in secretly, they bring in their heretical, damnable opinions. And so, like any good preacher, he must warn the sheep of God. He must warn the flock. And a warning to those who would dare tamper and twist and corrupt God's word. He gives a solemn warning to those men who would come in, or women who would come in and dare to pervert God's word. God hates liars. We know that. He despises liars. Proverbs tells us that. Lying lips. The mouth that speaks lies. It's a warning to those sheep, those lambs, those who belong to Christ. And it's a warning to anyone who would dare twist God's word. Beginning in verse 1. Peter says, but, in contrast to the inspired word given by the Holy Spirit to men who had been carried along, born by the Spirit of God, which is what we have now, the inspired Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. It says in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, that's the Old Testament, just as, or even as there will be false teachers among you, who would secretly bring in destructive opinions, philosophies, teachings, error, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here's the tragedy for true men of God and true believers. Here's the tragedy, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, their destructive ways. And because of these false prophets or false teachers, the way of truth will be blasphemed, evil spoken of, mocked. Verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with feigned words, deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction is not asleep. Judgment is coming. Then Peter gives three examples from the past of God's wrath and his judgment. For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would follow afterward, who would live ungodly. Verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless behavior, deeds. When the Lord knows, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the desires and the lust of their flesh, of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring blasphemous accusations against them before the Lord. But these, again, a reference back to the false teachers, are like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of righteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they eat with you, feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing, unstable, unfixed, vacillating souls. They have a heart that is trained in greed, trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of futility, emptiness, vanity, they are lured through the desires of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually escape from those who live in error are escaping. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is bought into slavery. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter's end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. What a graphic description Peter gives us of false teachers in the church. It is not complimentary or whatever. It is not a compliment to them. It is a warning to us how dangerous these people are. I'm sure the Holy Spirit has given him this solemn warning, an entire chapter, after giving him the glories of the Word of God, the inspiration that he had seen and learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. He must give him this warning. If you'll turn over to Jude just for a moment. Jude is a book over. So several books over. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude. Peter's warning of coming false teachers are given in the present, in the future tense. Peter is saying in his epistle, it parallels Jude's, he says that there will be future middle tense false teachers among you. See, the question is not if they're coming, they are here. The question is, who are they? Again, Peter lets us know how dangerous they are, and Jude says, here's in the present tense. Peter says they're coming, and they will be there. And Jude says they're here, present tense. He parallels what Peter says. If you look at Jude in Jude 1, Jude, the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, and brother of James, the brother who wrote the epistle of James. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, wonderful truth. mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. You got to agonize and fight for that which is true. The gospel, we must fight and contend for it. In its accuracy, in its purity, we must maintain it. And it is a tough, agonizing battle. It is a battle we can never give up on. We must be persistent and faithful and steadfast to making sure the gospel is absolutely clear. That Jesus Christ came, the Son of God came to die for sinners. And through faith in Him, we receive the grace of God, as Paul so eloquently wrote in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no man can brag. We've been saved by Jesus Christ, and He deserves all the glory and all the honor for our salvation. But there are people who come in who pervert that truth. So the warning by Jude is we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. You see, that it's not coming again. It was once delivered. Why are we to agonize and fight for that which is true? Well, he tells you in verse 4. For certain men have crept in secretly, unnoticed. They've gotten in among you, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewd, immoral, degrading, debauched, licentious, wicked, lawless living. And they deny, and the word there, the present, they keep on denying the only despotes, not curios, despotes, absolute master of and the absolute authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do they get in? Well, they get in mimicking that Jesus is their Lord. But Peter and Jude both say they present tense keep on denying that Jesus is Lord. They don't do it on the outside. It's on the inside. They could never get into the church if they did it on the outside. If one comes into that door and tells me that Jesus is not his Lord and is not absolute master, then he gets kicked out. So they must come in and mimic true believers. They must come in as wolves wearing sheep's clothing. This makes them extremely dangerous. False leaders are and have always been a persistent danger to the church. These wicked interlopers are triply dangerous. Number one, they defame God. These men are so subtle and so wicked and so corrupting and perversive that they cause the world to mock Christ. They defame Christ by their behavior. Number two, they are danger to true believers. Absolute, they damage believers. They cause defects in behavior. They discourage. They cause doubt. They make these people ineffective for Christ. True believers who follow false prophets become worthless. They're very influential. They defame God. They damage believers and they deter and doom unbelievers. Over in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, when Jesus absolutely dressed down the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And Jesus said in verse 13, he told the religious leaders of that day who sat in the authoritative seat of Moses, he told them in verse 13, you're not going to heaven, and what you're doing is blocking the door to keep others from going. These were the men who wielded the authority of the Old Testament scriptures and say they were the descendants of Moses. They were the pastors and the preachers and the shepherds of that day. And here is the Lord of glory, the master of the universe, the absolute authority over all of creation, told these men they weren't going to heaven. And these were self-righteous men who believed they were. They believed that they had a relationship with God the Father. They could not be rebuked and told that they were not saved. And yet the Lord of glory, who is responsible and the judge of all the living and the dead, told them, you're not going to heaven, and what you're attempting to do is block those who are. False teachers defame God, damage believers, and deter and doom unbelievers. You know, tragically today, because you don't hear messages like this, these people are having some of the greatest inroads to people. They're so influential that I hear true believers constantly mimicking these people. Saying the same thing that they're saying. Their focus is never, as the Holy Spirit working in the true believer is, and the true pastor, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment. That you are sinners in need of repentance and salvation through God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. He is the one who lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross for sinners. He died as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, so that everyone who puts their faith in him would believe, would be saved. And then coming judgment for those who have refused the invitation, who have refused to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what the pastor should be preaching. Sinners, you need to repent. Make straight God's path. Turn and repent of your sins and believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Totally upon his divine achievement, his divine work. And then thirdly, judgment if you don't. The day of judgment, and Peter mentions this, and Jude as well, mentioned that judgment is coming. This is what the preacher should be preaching. Jude again says in verse 4, these men, don't you notice false teachers? If you want to be a false teacher, look what awaits you. For certain men have kept in unnoticed, I have to say women too, we got women preachers that are out there preaching false stuff. For certain men and have kept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, they're ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God, our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them ungodly men, ungodly people. You look back at verse 14 of Jude. It says, now Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute what? Judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Impending judgment for these false teachers. You know, in this political season, we've heard about vetting. Specifically, focused on the people coming from the Middle East. We are concerned for the safety of America and Americans individually. We've had Islamic attacks around the world, killing hundreds of thousands of people. And so therefore we need to find a way of filtering out those who mean us harm coming from the Middle East. It's called vetting or extreme vetting. It's important that we do not allow those who are the enemy of Americans to come in and to inflict damage and death and destruction upon Americans. It's imperative that we know who these people are that we're bringing into this country. What Peter says is more imperative to know who we're letting into the fellowship of the church. Because they are far more dangerous than those who could kill the body. Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 11, said this, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, you speak in the light." This is to believers. "And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him. Terrorists can kill us physically. They can do nothing else to the believer. But God not only can kill us, but put us in hell. Jesus says, fear that person. Fear God. Paul says in Romans 3, the problem with us is we are not afraid of God. That's the problem. And here in 2 Peter, we are clearly see that God has shown throughout history that he judges. Not only does he say he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he says he turned it into ashes. He atomized it. He turned a city full of people into dust. The intense wrath of God is clearly evident in Scripture. These people are dangerous. And yet many of us, even in this ministry, are flirting with these people. These people are dangerous. Extremely dangerous. And God's going to hold us responsible. God is going to hold us responsible for being complicit and fraternizing with these people. The Apostle Paul has said in 2 Timothy 3, we are to get away from them. Get away from them. He said, get away from them, Timothy. These are self-willed men driven by their own internal lust and desire. They're like Jannes and Jambres that oppose Moses. Get away from these people. He shows us the subtlety and the deceptiveness of their work because he says, silly women, foolish women follow them. It says, foolish women who are always looking for the truth, but never getting it. They study the scripture, but they can't seem to understand what the truth is. He said, they're the victim, the primary victims of these people. And I noticed that in a lot of our churches, just here in Jacksonville alone, full of women following these people. Peter speaks of their immorality, sexual. Their eyes full of adultery. They're constantly looking at women and wondering, figuring out a way to sleep with them. And many of them, the evidence, I sat up on that pastor, the evidence is of his immorality, sexual immorality, and his lust. It was clearly known by the entire church. Yet they did nothing to stop him. Men are dangerous. They allowed this particular man to continue his sexual tirade until he finally got caught with children, young girls. They could have stopped him. I tried to stop him. There's others of us who grouped together to try to stop him. The damage these people do, most of you have no idea the damage they do. I've seen it. The damage from people's persons, psychologically, mentally, spiritually. They leave death and destruction and carnage in their path. And we sit here and we think it's funny. And we laugh at these people. God's not laughing. It doesn't matter who opposes God, he judges them. Angels? Does them in. Judges the angels. Destroys entire planets and only leave 8 people. And turns a city and the cities around it into ashes. Do you know that there's a greater judgment coming? Wonder why they don't tell you. See, we got the idea, Vernell, that God's somebody to be played with. Hey, Mike, let's go down to Toys R Us and get us a God. Let's go get Yahweh from Toys R Us so we can play with him. Yeah, God's somebody to be trifled with. You ever notice that these false teachers never teach you about God's judgment? You ever notice that? You can listen to them for years and they never tell you God judges. They never tell you about hell. Never. Wonder why? Jesus talked about hell more than anybody. So my Lord talked about hell. Coretta, why don't they talk about it? You ever notice that it's always the ship coming? The breakthrough's coming? My breakthrough came. I thought I was broke, but I was broken than what I thought I was. That's my breakthrough. Yeah, it's always a breakthrough. It's always good. It's like horoscopes. It's always good. They never talk about anything that the Bible warns of. And that's one of the ways to spot them. Now, this is not a pleasant message for some of you. Some of you pay attention to what I'm saying, even those who listen to us by sermon audio and CD. You'll hear what I'm saying. Others won't. I want you to turn over to, let's go back to Deuteronomy. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 13. You know, the question is asked sometimes, why does God allow false teachers? Why don't he get rid of them? You think he doesn't know that Creflo Dollar is a false teacher? You think he doesn't know that Joel Osteen is one? You think he doesn't know the Pope's one? You think he doesn't know of those pseudo-Christian cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons? You don't think he knows they're there? The question is, why does he allow it? Since these people are so dangerous, triply dangerous, why does he allow them? Why are we to contend, agonize, fighting against these people? Why? You asked a good question. You are very smart. You are a very intelligent group of individuals. Now we know Deuteronomy, the first 5 books written by Moses, the Pentateuch. And Moses will not be allowed to go into the promised land because he did not honor God before the people. People got Moses so angry that Moses forgot to honor God. And therefore he forfeited his right to go into the promised land. And so Moses could see it. God allowed him to see it from the mountain, but he could not enter. So Moses is recording here before they leave. He's leaving them a written record before they go into the promised land. But he warned them that the people in the promised land had many pagan gods. And to be very, very careful that you don't get caught up with the people and their false gods. Because the first 3 commandments warn you of that. Have no other god before me. Make no images of anything in heaven, on the earth, or on earth. Make no images. And don't use his name in vain. Be very careful, because God is a jealous God. So he warns the people that are now going into the promised land, and you would think that he would eradicate the opportunity for false teachers or false prophets in this case. You'd think he would eradicate that danger, wouldn't you? It would seem like normal to you and I to get rid of these people because they are so dangerous. But God lets them stay there. You know, God has a purpose in what he does. He never does anything superfluously for no reason. He's never careless. There's no afterthought. He has perfect knowledge. Nothing new can come to the mind of God. His absolute infinite wisdom. And look what he says. Moses writes to the people that are going into the promised land. Verse 1 of chapter 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. A dreamer of dreams. Jesus uses that same reference. Dreamer of dreams. What does he mean? But a dreamer is the man who claims that he's receiving revelatory dreams from God. And the dream there, dreams, are the revelation themselves that he receives. He's the dreamer and he has the dreams. And he gives you a sign or a wonder. And you know what? And the sign of the wonder comes to pass. Oh, it happened. Woo! I saw it. He spoke to me. And he said that he had a word from God for me. And do you know it came to pass? Do you know what happened? That's the hook. I've seen so many of these prosperity teachers predict so much mess that didn't come to pass. That's how I know they're false teachers, because in the Old Testament, the prophet could never fail. That's how you knew whether he was the prophet of God or not. He had to always be right. So this particular one comes to pass, and that's the hook for most people. And then notice, in verse 2, it comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, now let us go after what? Other gods, small g. Now just because someone uses the name of Jesus, the name of God, I'll say the Father, or the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity, does not mean they're talking about the same God of Scripture. As J. Vernon McGee said, that they use the same words, they just have a different dictionary. The meanings are different. Okay, now they lead you after small g's, gods. He said, which you have not known, and say, let us serve them. Let me tell you, the prosperity God that they preach is not the God of Scripture. It's another God. Listen to me. When you're there looking at PBN and thinking most of the people on there, because 99 out of 100 are wrong. But you sit there listening to these guys and they're presenting to you a God that's not a God in Scripture. It's not the God of Scripture. This Santa Claus God that's waiting on you to tell him what to do is not in the Bible. This God who will redirect your attention from things above to things below is not the God of the Bible. This God is telling you that your ship's always coming in, you're never supposed to be sick, you're never supposed to be poor, and that's a bunch of nonsense. Because Jesus said the poor will always be with you. Old Testament and New. And the reason God leads the poor there is so that we'll learn to love others as we love ourselves. Take care of the poor. So he leads them. Everybody's not supposed to be, or not going to be rich, but yet that's what they tell you. And the only one getting rich are them. A pastor asked for a $65 million airplane so he can spread the gospel. Well, you got a television program, why you need a plane? You can broadcast all over the world just like that. Why you need to be flying around a $65 million plane? When your parishioner's paying 65 cents to catch the bus. He says, you shall not listen to the words. Look at verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. I don't care what he dreamed, and I don't care if it came true. You do not listen to the words of that prophet. Now, here's what I want you to see. Because, see, don't think you're going to escape. People tell me, they know the pastor's out of control. They know he's sleeping with anything that moves. They know he twists the word up. They know he takes the money and live a lavish lifestyle. He's living like a king. They know all of this. They know it. They know all of this. And yet they follow him. Yet they keep giving him money. That makes them complicit, doesn't it? It's one thing when you don't know, but when you know that whoremonger is doing this kind of stuff, and you know he's twisting the word of God up, and you give him money, and then you say, well, God, my responsibility is to just give. It's his responsibility to what he does with the money. No, you're complicit with it. Because if you stop giving him money, he'll go find a job and get out of ministry. So you're giving this man money to continue to rape the people of God. And to you false teachers who might dare listen to me, if there is one sheep in that congregation, you better find who it is and get them out of there, because God will judge you more severely for that one. If it's one in there, God's going to deal with him most severely. That's God's sheep in there. He is supposed to tend lovingly to that sheep and to take care of that sheep because it belongs to God. But you see, you pew sitter think you can get away with it. Yeah, it ain't my responsibility what he do with the money. It ain't none of my responsibility. I just give because God told me to give. God ain't tell you to give to that man. You told yourself to give to him. The word of God tells you to get away from this man. If I'm getting away, I'm sure not going to send my money back to him. And then the true men in the ministries of God, you don't give them a penny. Now let me ask, back to what I'm saying. Now, why does God allow them to be there? Why does he know that these men and women are false preachers, and yet he allows them to remain there? Here it is, right here. Good question again. Excellent question. Look at verse 3 again. You will not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You will walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You will serve him and you will hold on to him fastly. Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams will be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeem you from the house of slavery to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you will put away the evil from among you. Now, this is for you people that put family over God. Your mom is a rebel, your dad's a rebel, your children are rebels, but they're your children. And blood's thicker than water. Well, God's not concerned about blood. That's not true with him. He doesn't have any favoritism. He'll go to heaven. He'll send your children to hell. Well, he'll send you to hell. Your children go to heaven. Well, as a matter of fact, Moses is writing to people, children who are going into the promised land, and their parents dying in the dust. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is at your own, as who is as your own souls, secretly entice you, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Let's go to the prosperity gospel, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, are far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You will not consent to him or listen to him, nor will you or I pity him, nor will you spare him or conceal him. Verse 9, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with stone until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel will hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. I want you to go over to, there's so many. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 20. God gives us true men of God, learning truth. And true men of God will not be like. Did you remember what Chris just read earlier this morning from Matthew? Did you hear what he said? About the master? If they said these things about the master, they're going to say it about you. Jesus said, you go over there to Acts 20, back in Matthew chapter 10. Now brother will deliver up brother to death. Think your family going to be faithful when they're trying to turn you over? And a father his child, if children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Hear this? What is a true pastor's heart like? And what is his responsibility to the people of God? I done ran a lot of people off saying the stuff I say. But you know I love you. But I love the Lord more. Paul said in Galatians, I didn't come to please men. He said, if I please men, I won't be pleasing God. I got to be as faithful to the text as possible. They must be as faithful to the text as possible, because God's going to judge them too. You know what? Before you go over there, I got so much stuff. Boy, no, just stay right here. I'm going to spend the remainder of my message right here, because I want to show you a true man of God, the Apostle Paul, the chosen vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve his purpose. And I want you to see his heart and what he writes, because in chapter 20, he's addressing pastors, elders, who have assemble to listen to this great apostle whom they will never see again with their eyes. And I want you to notice his message to these preachers. And this is to every man who would dare to stand behind this desk and proclaim that they are the spokespersons of Jesus Christ. To notice what he says. I want you to go back to verse 22. Acts 20. No, I want you to go back to 21. No, go back to 20. No, go back to 19. Let's start at 17. See, I look in the spirit field, people. Verse 17. From my leaders, he sent to Ephesus and called for the pastors of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Wow. Now how many pastors can do that? How many pastors can sit there and say, you watched me for 15 years, what you seen? And have I been faithful, and have I been trying to live a life that is clearly holy and blameless before you? Can any of you in here say you see me do anything wrong? Have you seen me be immoral? Have you seen me twist the truth up? Have you seen me greedy for money? Nope. Nope. None of you can say that. You can say one thing about me. I'm stubborn. But what have you seen? Can you say, have you any accusations that you can bring upon me? You know I'm not perfect. Never have said I was perfect. But you've seen a dedication in me. You've seen a dedication in Michael. Can you bring a charge against him? Nope. What about Chris? Can you bring a charge against us? That means we're not sinless, but we're blameless. And therefore, that's one of the qualifications of a pastor, a leader, is to be blameless. So that there will be no accusations that would bring, defame Jesus Christ. People are more willing to listen to you, am I right? When they believe that you're doing what you said you're doing, that you're obeying the word of God, they're more willing to listen to you. But if you're up there hoeing around, they know you're hoeing around. They got to lock their wives up to keep away from you. They got to lock their wives and daughters up. They got to put a chain on their wallet to keep you from taking every penny they got. And you know, you go to shake the pastor's hand and you got to have your wife handcuffed to you. And watching this guy because he's like an octopus. Got eight hands ready to grab and do, you know, see, you know these kinds of people out there. Paul's not like that. Paul says, look at my life. Look how I am among you. See, the true men of God are careful that they don't bring ill repute to the name of Christ. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all what? Boy, that right there contradicts so many. That's another sign of a false teacher, is they're arrogant. They walk around and got you carrying a Bible. Honey, get my Bible, get a water bottle, and carry it for me. What? What's wrong with your hand? You got two of them, aren't you? I've seen pastors with their armor bearers who are like Secret Service agents. And I didn't know whether the president was coming or what was going on. I thought maybe the president was popping out there. Then I saw it was one of the local pastors. And you think they were the fourth person of the Trinity. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears. What? Crying? Not with some tears, many tears. And trials, which happened to me by the plotting of Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. See, they don't hold back. True preachers don't preach just what you want to hear. And taught you publicly and from house to house. Wow. Testifying to the Jews, also to the Gentiles. Repentance, here's the message. Here it is. Prosperity. All of you going to be well all the time. And your ship's coming in, and your airplane's coming in, and your 18-wheeler's coming in. No, he says, I have taught you repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. Not the nonsense you hear today. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit has testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await you. Wow. Paul must never listen to Joel Osteen. This is best life now. He's talking about, I'm going and I'm facing trials. I don't know what's going to happen to me. As a matter of fact, Paul was killed. Peter was killed. James was killed. Wow. They must have not, if they waited a couple of, about 2,000 years, they could have got your best life now, and they wouldn't worry about getting killed. Look what Paul says in verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Look at the content of his message. What is it? Just what he said back in verse 21. And indeed, verse 25, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God. Not some of it, not much of it, but all of it. So once I tell you the truth, your blood is no longer on my head, according to what God told Ezekiel. My responsibility is to be faithful and tell you the truth. Your responsibility is to make sure that what I said is true and obey God. Then your blood is on your own head. Verse 28. Therefore, to you preachers, you better take heed, number one, to yourself. That's an absolute command. He's telling them, he's giving them a warning. Always, it's imperative that you always take heed to yourselves and to the flock of among which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers to tend the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Christ died for these sheep and you're not tending them? You're abusing them? You're stealing from them? You're violating him? And he died with his... You think he doesn't care about him? And he's willing to shed his blood for him? And you think he all of a sudden now he doesn't care how I treat you? Okay. Believe that one. Verse 29. Why should they take heed? For I know this, that after my departure, wolves, what he says, is it just wolves? He uses an adjective, savage wolves, ferocious, rapacious, dangerous, violent, aggressive, will come in among you and they will not spare the flock. Now you throw a lamb among some wild wolves and see if they treat it nicely. But he's not, this is people coming from the outside. But he's not finished. Look at verse 130. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. We had a young man tell us that on the cross, Christ struggled with his holiness. Did you hear what I said? Christ struggled with being holy. Did I miss something? I know I didn't go to college. I went for 6 months and flunked that. But how can one struggle with the essential attribute of who he is? So he's absolutely holy, and he's going to struggle with being absolute. Where do you get that from? God struggled with holiness. You got to find that one for me. I've been reading the scripture, but I never saw that one. Yet from right among us, a man arose teaching that. And he couldn't be corrected. He couldn't be corrected. Verse 30, also from among you, among yourselves, men will rise up speaking corrupt, perverse stuff. And why do they do it? Look at the end of the verse. Why are they doing it? Yeah. They want followers. Now when we go back to Peter, you know why? The more followers, the more. Yeah. So I'm going to tell you what you want to hear, Deborah, so I can get that money, honey. Let me tell them some stuff. You know, if you give a love offering to the pastor, Come on now. Turn to your neighbors. Remember the widow who, when the prophet came in and she had just a little wine and a little flour, and he said, make me a cake first. You got to get a man of God his stuff first. And then the man of God, and God's going to bless you. And he twist that stuff all up, boy. By the time he finished it, boy, you empty in your pockets. I say one thing about men in the church. Most rational men, they ain't about to stingy with their money. You ladies, boy, y'all ain't in a purse. Shoot, I'm sitting there, hey, look, you know, you think I'm going to get that man? Her man said, we need to give $100. What? Yeah, hey, man, I ain't going to give him $100. Is he crazy? Men are rationalizing. Man said, well, I'm giving that man my money. I said, well, look, hey, give that man my money. Shoot, man, he's going to work for the telephone company. They appeal to your flesh. They make you feel good. That song's geared to make you feel good. And then and they put it all together in symphony. And boy, you feel inspired, man. And they get excited. Come on up here and get God your money. God wants your money. Bring it up here and get it, God. And watch the windows of heaven open up. And watch your lights go out. I remember hearing a preacher one time said, as I was studying in this course to be a minister, and he said that if you have a friend who falls on difficult times and their life's about to be cut out, you come and give your tithe and trust God. I said, okay, I almost cussed that day. I said, okay, you wait on that one. I said, if I got a friend who I knew is falling on down, their life's about to be cut out, and you think I'm going to bring you 10% and let their life get cut off, I tell you what, wait on that one. Don't hold your breath, though. You're going to fast waiting on me to bring that money to you. You be dead. You get a couple of months. You might last a couple of months and drink some water. Because that money's not coming. I got to hurry up. Perverse things. And they won't disciples. You're going to see this. When we start going through and we break through, they want people. Because people equate to cash, which allows me to live luxurious. Peter said they're actually trained in greed. He uses the word train is where we get our word gymnasium. These people working out, pepping on money. Money, one, money, two, money, three, money, one, money, two, money, three, money, one. Ooh, boy, they're trained in money, boy. They learn how to separate you from your cash. Let me tell you this. That's one of the ways I look. The qualification for a pastor, number one, he always has to be a man. Hello? Never a woman. That's why you don't see a woman apostle in the Bible. You don't see a woman elder in the Bible. You don't see a woman prophet, with the exception of the prophetess Deborah. And the only reason she was allowed that one time to prophesy, because the men were a mess. That was a judgment on the society when that woman, God couldn't talk to the men, and he had to send a message to the woman to get the men to do what they wanted. They should do. And then you never heard Deborah again. That's it. Matter of fact, the Old Testament, I believe Isaiah said that when that's one of the judgments of your society is when your women start to rule. And that's not meaning that women aren't good leaders. Because they can sometimes be. Margaret Thatcher was. Golda Meir in Israel. You can have them. But it means that the men have gone to sleep. They're out to lunch. That's a judgment. Is to show you that look at the men have abdicated their responsibility to lead. They should be ashamed. I know this is not politically popular. Hold on a minute. We women are just as smart as you men. How dare you talk about us women? I'm not talking about you women in a derogatory way. You women should be taken care of. Men should cherish you and love you. and lift you up and protect you from the dangers of the world. Men have an awesome responsibility. Adam was supposed to lead, and what happened when he didn't? The whole world got in a whole lot of trouble. Men should lead in such a way that women feel absolutely safe and comfortable. They should sleep with logs coming out of their eyeballs. They should be snoring and sawing. They should be so comfortable without a worry in the world. The men have abdicated their responsibilities. And then on contrary, you got women that are like Eve. Women are like Eve. They want to take over. And that's why God said women should be submissive to their husbands, and what? Men should love their wives. Why does the Bible deal with those two issues? Because men have to be told to love their wives. And women have to be told, okay, you may be stupid than you are, but you're supposed to be submissive to him. God blesses your home when it's like that. He brings peace to your home. Charlie's smarter than me. She's always in there telling me something. I get mad. Oh, think I'm stupid? I don't ask her that because I get the answer. So in order to continue to think that I'm smart, therefore I don't say nothing. You see? I said, yes, I'm a smart man. Let me move on quickly. Let me finish. Also from verse 30 to verse 9, he says, they draw away the disciples after themselves. Verse 31. Now notice what he says. Therefore, I command you all the time, watch, and I tell you to always remember. Now I want you to notice something he says. Please look at what he says. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day crying. Now, think about what he just said. Did you see exactly what he just said? What would make a man cry every day and every night, warn them every day and every night for 3 to 3.5 years? The same thing. Watch out for ferocious wolves and perverse people that come up among you who teach perverse doctrine. And this man was chosen by the Lord himself, appeared to him on the Damascus Road. The Spirit of God inspired him to write almost half the New Testament. And if he is the author of Hebrews, which it is unknown, then he wrote over half the New Testament. And he is telling you he cried day and night warning them. And I don't say it day and night. I say it enough, though. And this might cause these hook boogers are dangerous. What would make this man cry day and night? Could you please explain this? Please, somebody explain this to me. Why this man cried day and night warning these people? He warned them day and night crying. He didn't just warn them day and night, you know, with a straight face. He was crying. The depth of his heart, his compassion, his love. His understanding how dangerous these people caused him to become emotional. He loved them so much, and he's saying, I'm telling you, please, every day and every night, watch out for these people. And here we are in 2016. We smart everybody, no? We don't have to be on alert for these people. They're not out there anymore. They're all gone. You believe that, you're a fool. I got 5 minutes. I want to show you one more thing, and I'm going to close for this week. I got a lot of stuff. I could spend a couple of months on this. Only because of all the stuff I got. And these have got verses next to them, too. You know, but it makes us appreciate what you got. We may not be a big ministry, but appreciate that you got people who love Jesus. First, Jesus challenged both of them. Do you love me more than these others? Do you love me secondly? Say, do you love me? Say, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Second time. You better tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Now, third time. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Christ? He said, do you love me more than these other people? Then he says, tend my sheep. You better feed them. Feed them what? Grits? The word of God. Give them a steady diet of the word of God, rightfully divided. If you love me. Well, I told you that the false teachers don't love Jesus. That's why they give them garbage and junk food. And you know, one of the things really quickly before I close in Mark, turn to Mark chapter 9. And before I close, I want you to tell you one thing. This is why you see in Peter, when we began to break Peter down, 2 Peter chapter 2, this is why you see these people say crazy stuff like messing with the devil. I'm walking around and I'll slap the devil if I see him. Devil don't know who I am. Everybody commanding the devil and telling the devil all kinds of stuff. They're in their natural senses, they're like natural beasts. They don't understand it. That you stand no chance against the devil. Why would the Lord tell you to what? Be prayed to be delivered from it. If you're so tough, why he's got to deliver you? Why does the Lord have to deliver you in the disciples' prayer? Lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Why got to be asked to be delivered if I'm so tough? I just tell him, if I catch you, I slap you. Where are you? I woke up this morning and the devil went to running. He went to running right to you. The devil's not afraid of you. He's afraid of Jesus. But one more warning for false teachers on this first sermon. And for true preachers. This is why you must be as accurate as possible. You better be glad you got three men who are trying to get it right. Who want to rightfully divide it and who ask the Lord to forgive us when we get it wrong. Who discuss among one another the doctrine so that we as a team can get it right. I want you to look at let's go back to verse 38. Mark 9:38. And we'll close on this. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not with us. He wasn't following with us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against me is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is what I want you to see, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. If you cause just one true believer in his ministry, these fake preachers, if they got one of Christ's little ones sitting in that church somewhere, they would have been better to tie a millstone around their neck to see the drive out to the the Atlantic Ocean and tie a millstone around their neck, get on a boat and let somebody throw them out to the deepest part of the Atlantic Ocean.